good February Sunday morning to you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That was wonderful. Okay, let's assemble ourselves. Let's get ready for a morning of worship. And if you've gone to the trouble to get here, and we want everything to be praiseworthy of our Savior and of our Heavenly Father, so let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is just test yourself, see if you're trusting the Spirit, kind of shift the gears of everything going on in your personal life, and let's settle down to worship Him. Let's pray. And Father, we do love worshiping You. We know that all we have is from You, from our creation to our salvation to our eternity. What a great God. And so, Father, it becomes a joy to worship You, to learn of You, to study You, to meet with others who worship You. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
First of all, you're saying, well, where's Brian Cooper? Where are you, Brian?
Right here.
Last Sunday was such a surprise for me because I sit in the back. I'm not like you people. But I sit in the back and I never hear his voice. And he's very good. And I appreciate your singing last Sunday. So I said, if he's that good, I better get up here one more time. But thank you very much. Does everyone have the message for today before I begin?
Yes.
You like that? Okay. I want to make some corrections in the message before Herman reads my typing. Turn to page 8. Turn to page 8. Herman told me the right thing, and I typed the wrong thing. But somewhere down in the middle, you'll see the words Agenda 21 and Agenda 21 to 30. That should be 20 to 30. And then if you will turn to page 12. I'm doing this so you don't have to interrupt your sermon to say something about me. At the top of page 12, the same thing. It should not say 30. It should say 20-30. All right. That's one of the things I wanted to say before we sing today. The other one, half of you won't understand this. Well, some of you. But anyway, in the early service, Herman was talking about the talent of our pianist, which no one doubts. And he was saying, James could be singing in a big church. Wesley could be playing in a big church. And I don't know why they come here. Well, I'll tell you. I won't go any place the pastor doesn't wear a tie. But I'm always talking to him, you're not wearing a tie. He said, well, just because your dad did. But I appreciate it. Look at how dressy he looks. Judith has to do that for him. But he... All right. I'm sorry, I got all that out of the way. Now, in the back...
In respect of that, to do this, I had to buy a shirt with an inch larger in the neck than I normally
get. That's a true statement.
He told me this, but it wouldn't bother me.
In the very back of the sermon today, there are two songs. Pages 19 and 20 is the song we're going to sing first, and then we'll sing pages... It's amazing that I can even use the ink you give me. But I can't even turn the pages. Okay. So, and if you want to, it's okay to tear out of the sermon, but don't tear the sermon part. We're going to begin by singing a song that I heard in Billy Graham Crusades and I've heard all my life called Each Step I Take. And it's a lovely song. I know Judith knows it, and I know it, and probably half of you do, but the last page are just the words only, if you don't need the music, but the next to last page is the music, so you are welcome to sing with this, because it's a congregational song, and I've asked Wes to play the last part of the chorus, and that'll be our introduction. Would you stand as we sing?
Thank you. Brian, that was beautiful last Sunday morning. Judith and I were talking. I've never really just heard you sing, I think, one other time. It was beautiful. We need to have you do more of those. But I was impressed with you led yourself. I thought that was really cool. That was cool. I like that. All right. That's the way I would do it. I like that. Okay. Now, let's talk about church fellowship. We have monthly one church fellowship, and that's the first Sunday of the month when we have communion. We eat together and fellowship together and gossip together and spend some time. Well, this is a rich month. First of all, the Elmores, Brian and Laura, have invited us over Friday night this week at 6 o'clock and for eating and singing. And he even told me I could sing. Don't let that stop you from coming. He didn't tell me I had to stand in the kitchen, but he said you could sing. And so we're going to have some fellowship time. I hope, yes.
Huh? I don't mind sharing your
our house, church fellowship.
Yeah.
Church fellowship.
Just fellowship.
Church.
Yeah, we should.
Are we going to sing?
I guess you didn't get out there, Molly. I was going to.
Instead of the word church, we say church.
Oh, right. We're going to have fellowship. And it's going to be at 6 o'clock, and we'll have food and singing, right? All right. And so please try to manage to come. I used to love to do this every Sunday evening growing up and just going to someone's house and singing and eating. And it was just a lot of fun and very enjoyable. You will enjoy it. And so you will enjoy it. And so please try to come. Yes.
About your favorite song, okay? Because we're going to stump West, and if we can't do it, we'll do it a cappella. but think about what your favorite song is or something you've heard that you like, and we'll try to do it, okay?
All right, very good. Mine is Supper Time, so I think you know that, don't you? Yeah.
If people can't get there at 6, come late. I mean, it's 6 on. So I feel like if they can't be there right at 6, that they can't come. Come anytime.
And bring the kids, too.
Yeah.
Don't wait too late, or Mark and I would have eaten all the food. So it's just whatever you want to do in that regard. Now, that's Friday night. When was yours, Ed?
Saturday and Tuesday.
Saturday and Tuesday, this coming week?
Next Saturday and the following Tuesday.
All right, so next Saturday and Tuesday at Ed Lacey's. And so we're going to get to fellowship together, spend some time together, and so I encourage you, especially if you're one of the critics, well, we don't have any fellowship. Well, we're going to overdo it now. We're going to make up for some lost time. We do it once a month, and this time we're going to be doing it on Friday and then Saturday night and then Tuesday night. So please plan on coming to those two events. Now, where do the Elmores live? That's your problem. You find out and try to come. No. It'll be on the Internet. Okay. It'll be on the Internet tomorrow. All right. So, and I'll tell you what. You get the prayer list once a month. Got to thank Leslie. I mean, this woman, not only to the wife, to a demanding husband, a daughter to a demanding mother, but... But she is also in school, and she takes the time to do our prayer list and get these kind of announcements out. And I told her God was very impressed, and he's going to give her 30 years at the end of eternity. So she'll have 30 eternity plus 30 years. So as a blessing. So we're just thankful for that. Now, with these things in mind, let's go into some prayer requests. And I think most of you are aware of the fact that Kim went on to be with the Lord, and I talked to her husband this week, and she was well grounded in where she was going to be going at death, and so just be in prayer for Kim's family. Let's see, what other prayer requests did we have? I think there was something else. Yes.
On Wednesday night, we put my cousin Norma. So we'd like to put John, her husband, and the rest of the family on
Wednesday. Okay. Yeah. All right. Let's be in prayer for that. Any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of? Yes.
Well, I know everybody prays for Thomas, but I just want to change that prayer just a little bit. He's had a lung infection that's not going away. And so we think, we're not sure, that he may have some graft versus host disease coming back. We don't know, and he can't get into the doctor because of his school schedule. He won't miss school. He's not real sick, but his lungs are effing up pretty bad, and it's not healing. And he has something else going on with his digestion that could resemble GVHD. So we don't know. But it can present itself up to 10 years later, and it can get pretty critical if it's not contained.
Absolutely. A school said he can't miss?
No. He says he
can't. Oh, he said he can't miss.
No,
well, he's got to. His health, my goodness.
We didn't think it was GVHD. We just thought he had an infection. But as things progress, different things are presenting itself. It's what I'm thinking. God put it in my head, I think. But I started doing a little research. And so we'll get him in. We'll get him into the oncologist pretty quick.
My grandchildren, any excuse for missing school, they'll take it. So, but he needs to go. Yeah. We need to be in prayer and just to go. Very good. Thank you.
I don't think he's going to be able to make it this week to the doctor. I hope it's probably going to be the following week. Unless he gets worse. He's on some good medication right now that hopefully will knock down.
So if it does get worse, he'll go this week.
Oh,
okay,
yeah.
Very good. Yeah. All right. Any other prayer? Yes, sir.
Oh, not me.
Oh, okay. Any other prayer request? Yes.
Well, the following up from the last week that I talked about my two managers.
Yes.
Please continue to pray for them. One is Ty, the one who got let go. He's still struggling trying to get another job. He has good faith about it. And then Randy is actually getting hit harder. He's not let go, but he got written up, reprimanded for 60% of things that he had no control about. It's actually from other departments, but we got audited, so he got hit with it. And the other 40% he didn't actually share with the rest of the team, but we were praying for him and trying to support him, but it looked like he got nervous, and he micromanaged us even more.
Okay.
So please help us, pray for us to stay focused and walk in the Spirit.
Do you want us to pray in regard to the 60% or the 40%?
The 40%.
40%, okay.
We don't know what it is.
Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Okay, be in prayer for Robert, and for what?
Medication. Get the
right medication. All right. That's very important. Be prescribed the right medication. And it's beyond uppers and lowers, downers, and Mary Janes and all that stuff. So, yes, sir?
Yeah, we don't want to forget Pat. And I got a friend at work named Dave. He's having some problems.
Okay, let's take these in order. First of all, Pat, we need to be in constant prayer for you.
I just want to thank everyone for the prayer Sunday when we spent Valentine's at the hospital.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm going for tests again tomorrow, but I feel better.
He said he will give you more attention. You don't have to do that to get attention on Valentine's Day. He will remember to give you more. Yes, we will continue being in prayer, Pat.
And thank you, everybody.
And now the second one?
Dave, a guy I work with. He's
Dave?
Some
yeah.
Head problems.
All right. Let's go and be in prayer for Dave. And God knows what he needs. And we'll just be in prayer for that. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
My daughter started putting stuff on my Facebook.
And those of you that have lost your daughter, have her come back. It's quite something. So we're very thankful. Very good, Gigi. Very good. Okay, yes?
If you could just continue to be in fervent prayer for our slam camp preparations. We are well underway now with our 32 campers that we are expecting to have meeting next Sunday for the first time.
Wow.
To put together the beginnings of the camp. So,
now, is that for slam camp or summer?
The slam.
Slam, okay.
Yeah, so we'll have 32 joining us up in East Texas. So,
okay.
If you'll just pray for them, their families, all of us that are helping guide them, and Terry and Leslie for helping get everything organized so that we can stay in communication with them.
Please be in prayer, people. These young people are so important in regard to the future of this country. And, not so much the future of this country, but as far as the glorification of Christ in just isolated places. And so please be in prayer for these young people. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Do we have any news about the church, the leasing? And
about the what?
The leasing contract of the church.
You know what? What I'm going to have to do, thank you for reminding me, I'm going to have to get it out. I think it's this year, but I'll get it out and look. If it is, it's in April, so we have a little time to think about it. But I'll get out the contract, like I saw it just the other day, so I'll look at it.
Somebody in the back said something about the finances, too. Can we see both of those things?
Yeah, is it back there hung up down?
No.
It's posted back here on the bulletin board.
It's on the bulletin board now?
Yes.
Yeah. A balance sheet in concept is in the kitchen now. And Jim's going to try to keep that up for us on a monthly basis. And so, all right, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Because it is the Holy Spirit who guides in regard what to do with our time, what to do with our finances. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Heavenly Father, theology is in a mess in the world. You know that. But that's the basis of our prayer now. We pray, Father, that you will continue to guide us at this assembly to teach sound doctrine, to teach those things that become sound doctrine, and then be guided by these things. Father, we pray that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to unbelievers and believers, that as we move forward, we stand firm in the truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you. We're going to sing it at the very end. Okay. James has already asked, so I'm assuming everyone has a stand firm. Does the preacher's wife have a stand firm? Okay, good. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. I want to cover this entire area, so let's begin in a word of prayer and then move into our study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're almost through with 2 Thessalonians. I have a couple of things we're going to do in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then we'll move on. But let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer, people, I told you before, and I'll say it again and again, the most dangerous thing we'll do is study the Word of God. It's the most dangerous thing we'll do. There are leaders. The leader of the largest cult under the banner of Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church, does not understand the Bible. He doesn't understand the gospel. And yet he is the leader of a multitude of people around the world. And it's just a shame. But that's just in that one cult. Even in a lot of churches. People, it is a cult. They worship people. They worship Mary and they worship the Pope. That's cult. And that's what they are. But there are a lot of pastors who don't know the Word of God. It is so vital that we understand truthfully God's precious Word, understand these things. So let's take a look now. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9. Now, coming off of verse 6, which we studied last week. Now, in light of all that we've studied, we, Paul and his team, command, exhort you, brethren, believers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, under his authority, that you keep away from every brother, fellow believer in Jesus Christ, who leads an unruly life, contrary to the word of God, and not according to the teaching which you receive from us. This is blatantly states, people, that a person it can be a born-again believer and live an unruly life. This clearly teaches it. Just because you choose to live an unruly life does not mean you lose your salvation. What kind of God do you have? Once you believe in Christ, you're in. You're imputed with righteousness. He doesn't take it away. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't break his own seal. So that's a very powerful verse in many respects. Now we move to verse 7. For this conjunction presents a contrast between believers who live disorderly lives and believers who live orderly lives, disciplined lives, and which one every believer should strive to live. For you yourselves know the letters to the believers in Thessalonica are very personable. Take a look. 1 Thessalonians 2:1. For you yourselves know. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. For you yourselves know. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. For you yourselves are taught by God, God the Holy Spirit, to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know. So this is very personal, and it's built upon things that he's already taught them. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For you yourselves know, and how do we know? How do they know? They know because Paul taught them, and they listened and believed it. And they listened to what Paul had to say. The introduction, for you yourselves, is emphatic. No, no excuses. No one in this assembly can plead ignorance. They have not only been taught well, but an example as has been put before them. Now, what do they know? How you ought, and then we'll take a look what they ought, how you ought. This is an interesting word in the concept. There are things we ought to do in life, but unfortunately, we do not always do what we ought to do. This word refers to what is necessary. Our lives, when you take into consideration the importance of your personal life in the plan of God. We saw the importance of this verb in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brethren, believers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow or imitate our example. So Paul not only taught them in his teaching, he taught them by example. Another excellent passage on what to imitate, Hebrews 13:7. Remember, those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the truth of their conduct, imitate their faith. That's what you want to imitate, their faith. And another very important verse on imitating someone, and people, we won't get into this depth this morning, but in working with this study, and you'll see why in a few moments, I spent several hours and did it with history. And Muslims are exhorted to imitate Muhammad. Now, Muhammad was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a slanderer. He killed people. He stole from people. Did all these things. And you imitate him. That's who their standard of imitation is. You have one. Who are we going to imitate? Going to imitate the Lord. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. So that you will not be sluggish. This means not to be apathetic. Not be inactive in such things as Bible study, walking by faith, prayer. But imitators of those who thought through faith and patience. The word patience here is long-suffering, long-tempered in respect to others, especially those whom you live and with whom you live or are often around. Inherit the promises. Back to 1 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow or imitate our example. Preachers, theologians, teachers, and so on, often want to make some great breakthrough in interpreting Scripture, and often gain a following because they're different. They're different than everyone else. Believers want to start doing something different in their teaching, in their singing, type of music, communion, prayer, all to be different, to show that they have found something new. It is so difficult to decide from the study of the Bible who is doing or saying something right according to the Bible, and imitate that. I can't imitate. I have to be different than other people who follow me. Well, I want them to imitate me, not Paul, not the Lord. I want them to imitate me. Study the Word. Note those who are in the Word of God, who are doing and saying it right, and imitate them. Don't be impressed with someone who has discovered something that no one else has seen before but them. Why would you imitate Paul? Look what he says. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. This is the same verb we had in verse 6, referring to believers who lived an unruly, undisciplined life. The verb again means to live in a disorderly life, undisciplined life, around believers. In other words, undisorderly, undisciplined, according to the Word of God. That's the standard by which we decide these things. How do you live a disorderly or undisciplined life? Or actually, I see what we've done here, James. How do you not live a disorderly life? In other words, how do you live an orderly life? How do you live a disciplined life? By consistently walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, being consistent in Bible study, prayer, by living in an orderly life in all areas of your life. And the verse could actually be taken into, you know, you ought to imitate us. Coming up in your social behavior with one another. But here the apostles are the model. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and even hardship. Now, when you go over to the Elmores or the Lacey's, you won't have to pay for the food. Don't apply this verse to their homes. Their food is free. But so this is dealing with, as a pastor, for what his services are in the assembly. All right. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and even hardship. Wearisome labor. This is what the prosperity gospel proclaimers preach against. If God loves you, you will not have to do wearisome labor, but you will be prosperous. This is also the kind of work that most people probably try to avoid. Wearisome labor. Next, Paul explains wearisome labor. We kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to anyone. I love our system in America. It worked from 8 to 5. Well, at 5 o'clock, I'm through. I don't care what needs to be done or not, I'm through. No, that's not the way you live. You don't live by a clock. Don't live by a clock. Next, Paul explains wearisome labor. We kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We saw how important this was to Paul already in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:9 coming up. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as an example or a model for you, so that you would follow our example. All right, let's note some summary principles of these two verses. One, Paul, any teacher of the Word of God, has a right before man and God to receive payment for his study and teaching. It's beans for gold, as John Hintz likes to say. I got an email this week of the 10 richest pastors in the world. It is amazing the millions and millions of dollars these men are taking personally. Planes, houses, all this kind of stuff. And they think that's glorifying to the Lord. People, that's not glorifying to the Lord. That is not glorifying to the Lord. But they have a right to being paid. And what is the standard of all of that? It's the standard of what the assembly God has given you. I know I've told you before, so just bear with me if you remember. But I remember when I went to visit the Risleys, especially Grady and his wife and children in Mexico. Okay, they're along the coast here, and they have a trailer, no electricity, no plumbing. All the people that they worship with in that area, no plumbing, no electricity. And they were very happy. And they had a place they would meet, and they would teach them. Or they would go to individual homes and teach them the Word of God. He lived not in some luxurious place. He lived as those he ministered. Well, I took a walk. It was a little over 2.5-3 miles, but it was around the cove, around like this, kind of stoop under things, come around. And wow, beautiful homes. Here's the ocean. Here's a swimming pool. Here's a beautiful home. I came back and told Grady, I'm going to minister to them. And that's who I'm going to minister to. I'm going to live like them. And but you just have to, it's not a set amount. It's by the Holy Spirit. But you do not want to take advantage of those that you minister to. Point two, but Paul is going into a new area with the gospel of Christ for the first time and did not want to make a false issue out of money. Three, Paul worked as a salary at a salary paying job. He was a tent maker during the day and night. Whenever he had the opportunity to work or whenever he had the opportunity to teach, that's what he would do.
Okay, where did you get that one? Okay, I've heard you a long time. Paul was a tent maker?
Yes.
Where does it say that he was a tent maker?
Boy, I didn't know I'd be challenged on that. I don't have the actual verse. Look it up there. Tent maker Paul. But it's 2 or 3 times in the New Testament. That's what he did, was a tent maker.
Yeah. We're
going to
have to talk about that
one. Well, I'll guarantee you, I wouldn't make a good tent maker.
No.
I would make a good house maker, a good car maker. I'm not sure what else I could do.
He was very, very well educated.
Yes. Yes, as a Jew.
As a Jew. Okay.
But he was a tent maker. When you get that tent, raise your hand. We'll let you in.
Acts 18. I'm trying to slide one through here.
Acts 18:3. Acts what? 18:3.
It's in Google. It's
got to
be true.
In a loud voice, will you read it? All right. In a loud voice. Read it in a loud voice.
Let's see. Paul at Corinth. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers.
Yeah, by trade, tent maker.
You know.
See, you come to church, see what you learn? Boy, you learn all kinds of things. Now, and that's so edifying, you can put that on your refrigerator. Paul was a tent maker. Okay, thank you. All right, so.
Listening to you, Herman. The crowd was listening.
Oh, yeah, they were with me. All right, I didn't know I'd be challenged on that he was a tent maker, but he was. All right. Point four, Paul did not take an offering from these people because he did not want to distract from the issue of the gospel and to be an example to them in living a life that would glorify Jesus Christ. So he wanted to just keep the issue straight. And then five, Paul came into Thessalonica and evangelized and gave them sound teaching on many aspects of doctrine from Jesus Christ to salvation to prophecy. He worked as a tent maker by night and day. So that's what he did. Okay? Christianity and the welfare state. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he does not eat either. Now, if we can take other moral principles from the Word of God, direct it toward believers, and apply them to the unbelieving world as well, this certainly can also be applied. If all people are not to lie, if all people are not to commit adultery, then all people are to work if they're going to eat. Let's carefully note some principles here. If anyone is not willing to work. Now, let's start off with a very important principle. Paul is not addressing those who are not able to work, but those who are physically able to work, but simply do not want to work. This is the present tense of the verb referring to the will, the volition, the desire, plus the negative. They are not willing to work. They're able to work, they're not willing to work. Therefore, that person does not eat. It is a strong indictment against America today that one of the primary people running for president in this country is a declared himself a socialist. I believe he's a communist and a communist ideology. And the most frightening thing is not what's going on in the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. The most frightening thing to me are the number of people voting for this Bernie Sanders all over this country. That is, to me, the frightening thing. The number of Americans that want a socialistic, communistic government. We have been blessed beyond any country on earth because of our capitalism. Socialism has never worked, never will work, but people love the idea, get something for nothing. We have so brainwashed and taught our children, you can have whatever you want. Oh, you want a $400 phone? Here you are. You want a $150 skateboard? Here you are. You want a big TV? Here you are. Here you are. They think they deserve it. They think the world owes them these things. So when it comes down to politics, why not? Why not the millennials voting for socialism-communism? Because they promise these things. Who's going to pay for it? I don't know. Not me. Somebody else. They don't think through. They do not think through. One of the problems, one of the severe problems in this country, in our educational system, is like what's going on in the church. The truth is not taught in the church. The truth is not taught in the educational system. They're not taught about the isms of the world. They're not taught the difference in socialism, communism, liberalism, capitalism. They're not taught the difference in these things. They're not. If they're taught at all, they're taught these things are admirable. So what I'm going to do, we're going to spend a few moments this morning in looking at these things. One of the problems is that our educational system of our young people does not teach them history, what the forms of government are all about. The first, I didn't have any particular order, but I started with socialism. Socialism, noun, socialism, this is off of Google, I couldn't find one source. I got some I'll show you here that just laid all of this out for us. I called a man who used to be a professor at Rice University, and he was surprised. He said, "Herman, I don't know of any one source that really lays out all the differences in these things." And I was shocked, because if anybody knew, Bob Eubank would know. And because that was his, he taught political science at Rice, and ultra-conservative. In fact, when Kennedy was assassinated, a large group of the students at A&M went to his dorm looking for him. They were getting ready to hang him up. They blamed him for the assassination of Kennedy. That's how conservative he was. And at the University of Houston, he was in a big debate before the whole student body with capitalists against the socialists. And he had all of his notes, and he was ready to be nice, and his 3x5 cards. Well, they started saying things that just were not true. Eubank got so upset, he literally, he took his hands and just took all of his notes and wiped them on the floor, went around and started teaching the people the differences. And I mean, he kept everyone in that auditorium spellbound. Spellbound. This table over here got up and walked out. They had no rebuttal. But it's just amazing how we're not taught these things. So here's some ideas for you to begin with. Socialism, a political and economic theory. Political and economic. And people, that's important. Political and economic theory of social organization that advocates that the means of production, distribution, exchange should be owned and regulated by the community as a whole. What, of course, means a select few make the decisions, called the government. They get to make the decisions. Socialism, another definition, is an economic system in which private property is transferred to the state, and operation of the means of production and distribution are controlled by the government. In Marx's theory, socialism is the transition between capitalism and communism. This comes from Understanding the Times. I've got that book right here. I'll show you in a few minutes. Now, that's the idea of socialism in a nutshell. But David Noble, the writer of Understanding the Times, has the best definition there. An economic system in which private property is transferred to the state, operated, and operation of the means of production and distribution are controlled by the government. In Marx's theory, socialism is the transition between capitalism and communism. That's where we're headed. Liberalism. An educational system based on secular humanistic view. An educational system, not economic, political, an educational system based on a secular, humanistic worldview, a political tradition emphasizing personal liberties and equality over traditional moral concerns. Specific policies include a woman's right to abortion, promotion of same-sex marriage, equal rights for women, and redistribution of wealth, determined, of course, by those who are in control. Understanding the Times gave us this definition. Now, what is interesting here, I'm going to talk about the humanistic worldview in a moment. Why are so many people voting for same-sex marriage, abortion, all these type of things that are going on today? This is what they're taught in school. They are taught secular humanistic worldview. And we'll take a look at what that means in a moment. Okay. Now, by the way, you should be familiar with secular humanistic worldviews, for it is the dominant view taught in our colleges and universities and is taught under the banner of liberalism. It is the dominant guide in forming such things as Agenda 21 and Agenda 21-30. That's by the UN. Multitude of Christian young people are walking away from their Christian faith because of secular humanism. They're walking away from strict understanding and belief and living by the Word of God. Marxism, very brief. The worldview developed by Karl Marx centered around atheism, dialectical materialism, evolution, and socialism. Understanding times, that's the source. Now, when I was in high school, I went around to different high schools and started anti-communistic clubs. I would go and speak, and we would start these clubs when I was in high school at that time. So this has just been a big deal until I realized the Bible is bigger. The Bible is much bigger than all of this kind of stuff. But learned a lot in doing that. Now, let's take a look again. Marxism, the worldview developed by Karl Marx, centered around atheism, dialectical materialism, evolution, socialism. Most of you understand atheism. Most of you understand evolution. Most of you understand socialism, at least now from our previous reading. What is dialectical materialism? All right, materialism. This is important. The belief that reality consists only of material elements. There is no God. There is no spiritual value to man who is but the result of evolution. What is dialectic? Dialectic is a Galen process involving thesis, antithesis. And I used to teach all this stuff on a board. I'd write it all out. I had a lot of fun doing this stuff. Now, here's what we're dealing with, the synthesis being the higher form of truth. Not God, definitely not the Word of God. What dialectic means is this. You evolve from this, you got this, got this, and then the highest form will be the communistic Karl Marx's view of running society. That's what dialectic materialism means. You take to start with, there's nothing else but materialism, and you keep working that until you come to the truth of their understanding. Let's take a look at communism. Communism, a political theory derived from Karl Marx advocating class war, leading to a society in which all property is publicly owned, government owned, and each, see, when it says public, don't be bought into that. That means government. That means the government. Those few people up there get to tell you all the things. Doesn't mean you get to own any of it. It's owned by the government. And each person works and is paid according to their abilities and needs. Who will determine the abilities and needs? The government will determine those things. That's Google's definition. Communism, understanding times, the Marxist goal of a future utopia in which all resources for production are owned in common by a classless society. There's no rich, there's no poor. There's going to be classless people. It's never worked, but it's always been their dream without Jesus Christ. All right, capitalism. An economic system in which investment in and ownership of the means of production, distribution, exchange of wealth is made and maintained chiefly by private individuals or corporations, especially as contrasted to cooperatively or state-owned means of wealth. Now, what we have here is, it says an economic system. David Noble will say the same thing, an economic system. Let me just share with you America history. What we put together, our founding fathers did, was unbelievable. First of all, they came up with the idea for the political understanding of freedom. Freedom of the individual. Freedom. Which is, people, that may not be remarkable to you, but if you study history, and by the way, on Wednesday night, we're studying the history of the church. We're up to 1053, which is the separation of the East and the West. But because the Pope has made a 1,000-year history. Now, what are we going to do economically, though? Well, at that time, by God's design, a man named Adam Smith wrote about capital, laissez-faire capitalism. Our founding fathers combined the political ideal of freedom and an economic ideal of capitalism, put them together, and produced the most wealthiest nation on earth. And when I say that, I mean of the people. I don't mean of the elite. Of the people. The common man owns a house, owns property, and produced and worked and prospered. It was unbelievable. And we now want to move against it. We prefer socialism and communism to a system that works. Now, going to David Noble, capitalism, an economic system based on the peaceful and free exchange of goods and services, where all or most of the means of production and distribution are privately owned and operated for profit. You know, one thing the Pope has done and people like to do, capitalism is fed on greed. People, let me tell you who the most greedy people on earth are. I don't want to work, but I deserve. That's greed. The most greedy people are not the producers. The greedy people are those who want to sit back and do nothing and be taken care of. That's greed. It's part of the nature of man to be greed. Now, what capitalism does, it feeds off of that. It's the best system until Jesus Christ rules in the millennium. It takes our understanding of the nature of man and uses it to its advantage. You want money? Sit back and think what you can do for society where they'll give you money. You have to think of others under capitalism. If it's, you want to call it greed? Fine, call it greed. But you have to think of others, not yourself, if you want to make money. I want to make money. What can I do? Can I make a shoe? Can I make a coat? Can I heal the body? Can I entertain? Can I make people laugh? What is it I can do that people will give me some money if I do it for them? See? So if you want to call that greed, that's fine. Greed is also sitting back. I deserve this even though I don't work. I deserve just as much as anybody else. That's greed. So if you're going to deal with it, man has greed, and he does. We all do. Every one of us have greed. Use it to the advantage of your system. And that's what capitalism does. So, now, next page. Many get so involved with others. Synonyms, leftism, welfareism, radicalism, progressivism. That's what Hillary Clinton says she is. I'm not a socialist. I am a progressive. That's socialism. Don't be fooled by it. Social democracy, labor movement, policy or practice based on the political economic theory of socialism. Now I want to take a look at Islam. Why do I want to look at that? Look at the first sentence. One of the most important concepts you need to understand today, our political leaders do not understand this, is that the Islamic movement is not just religious, but is highly political. In fact, they are one and the same. It is a religious political system of belief. It is not on the religious side. We should understand the Islamic political system. They seek to rule the world. Most American leaders are in denial about this aspect of Muslims. I have no doubt that considering the weak soul of Republican congressmen, that the next member of the Supreme Court will either be a right-out Muslim or a strong Muslim supporter who does not see the evil of Sharia law and how different it is from our own Constitution. I believe that. I believe that if Obama gets selected and he's passed, he will be a Sharia law supporter. He will be a constitutional supporter. He'll say that. But he will also believe in Sharia law. They are in complete contrast to each other, people. Unbelievable. You've got to understand and think in these areas. We don't want to think. But you've got to be able to think. Continuing. One major difference, quote, one major difference between the founder of Christianity and the founder of Islam is the fact that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and Muhammad had many flaws. Yet to Muslims, he is the one to be imitated by all Muslims. The Hadaf presents Muhammad as an exemplary human whom Muslims must imitate in all respects. Muhammad's practice and constant encouragement of bloodshed are unique in the history of religion. Murder, pillage, rape, and more murder as depicted in the Quran and encouraged in the Sharia law and in the tradition seem to have impressed his followers with a profound belief in the value of bloodshed as opening the gates of paradise. Capitalism says, work. Work night and day. Bring in your own paradise. They say murder, bloodshed will bring in paradise. This translation into how the average Muslim views the world, an open-ended conflict between the land of peace, Dar al-Islam, if you've heard that term, and the land of war, Dar al-Arab, the history of Islam from 622 A.D. to the present has been a history of violence and war toward infidels. What are infidels? All non-Muslims, especially Jews and Christians. Yet our president wrote in his book that in the final analysis, he would choose to side with the Muslims in killing and murder. So, when you consider socialism, communism, liberalism, human secularism, Marxism, capitalism, and realize that all but one is anti-Christianity, you will see why it is so important that we as Christians know what we believe, why we believe it, and are committed to die for the person of Christ. Not go out and kill somebody else for him, but die for him, if it need be that. Let's close with just a closer look at secular humanism, which is the foundation of all modern ideologies like progressive democracy, Agenda 21, Agenda 30, and all of secularisms taught in colleges, universities, and now even churches. Man is the measure of all things. Think about that. Do you agree with that? Is Christ the measure of all things? But human secularism says man is the measure of all things. Humanism is faith in man, in science, in education. The Pope said we need to do away. He pleaded yesterday. Thousands heard him. I beg the nations to get rid of capital punishment. The Bible condones, supports, advocates capital. The man doesn't know the Bible. The man does not understand the gospel. And yet he's the leader of the largest Christian cult on earth. Continuing, humanism holds that human beings shape their own destiny. Whether there are gods, note small g, plural, or not, is not so important as the belief we should not accept God to solve errors human makes. Note the change in the word, gods to God, to solve errors human makes. Humans have an ability to improve the human condition. This is why I would never make a good counselor. You go to a human counselor, you're wonderful. It's your home life. It's your parents that have caused you all this trouble. It's society. I would start off, you are horrible. You are wretched. You are miserable. You are desperately evil, continually being corrupted, evil above all else, insane, those kind of things. Why are you leaving? Wait a minute. I haven't gotten to the solution. See? People don't want to hear what they really are. Humanism starts off, man is really wonderful. We don't have capital punishment. We don't have poor and rich. We have everybody equal. And it sounds so morally correct. It's so morally wrong. Humanism holds that human beings shape their own destiny, whether there are gods or not is not so important as the belief. We should not expect God to solve errors human made. I expect it all the time. God, I blew it on this one. Help me. Can't even walk without you holding my hand. The Encyclopedia Americana states, secular or scientific humanism, this is from the encyclopedia, aims to supplant religion, make scientific knowledge the instrument of freeing man from his belief in God, freeing man and enhancing his life. To this end, science and technology must humanize and socialize and man educated to respond positively to rapid change, Obama's key word. Encyclopedia Britannica states, in recent years, the term humanism has often been used to refer to value systems that emphasize the personal worth of each individual, but do not include a belief in God. A humanist is one who believes that Christ was mere man. Anti-Trinitarian, one who holds that perfectibility of the human race is obtainable without superhuman aid, without God, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit. I am appointed by God to teach the Word of God, but we are not to be ignorant of the schemes of Satan. 2 Corinthians 2:22-11, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, for those of you that desire to read a little more, now let me just tell you, I've got three books here. I didn't know James was going to give you the cover of the books. I brought them, but I don't need to hold them up. There they are. Excellent books. Best books that I've found right now. Doesn't mean they're not others. I'm sure there are a lot of others. I used to use other ones when I did this in high school. But the first book, Understanding the Times, by David Noble. Now, what's interesting about Noble's book, one thing I found very interesting, was I had it sitting on my desk. And my granddaughter came in, and she saw it sitting on her desk. And she came in and she said, I didn't know I left my textbook on your desk. And I said, what do you mean your textbook? They were using this at her private school. I was shocked. And then I gave her some tapes of David Noble actually speaking at the pastor's conference, and she gave it to the teacher, and he showed it to the class. But it's an excellent book. The second one, Secular Humanism, and by Homer Duncan. Unbelievable book. This is what I used in high school mostly, but this is an unbelievable book. And the man who was the founder and first teacher at the Bible Church in Abilene. And so it's just an unbelievable book. And definitions, a definition of humanism is unbelievable. And you can get all these on the Internet. And then the third, The Seduction of Christianity by Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. Now, let me tell you about this book. When Hunt wrote this book, he came under unbelievable attacks from Christians. Oh, you can't say that. Oh, yes, I can. He showed them in the Bible. You can't name names. Oh, yes, I can. I'll show you what they teach. He came under unbelievable attack. This is just his first one. He has several books on the same motif that are unbelievable. Dave Hunt. So these are books that you can get on other sources. Now, for me personally, I side with Jude, the book of the Bible. Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, that's what he sat down to write about, I felt, work of the Holy Spirit, the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all handed down to the saints. He first of all was going to do some kind of writing on the gospel, salvation. But he decided what they need was encouragement to contend earnestly for the faith. People, we are to make it our goal in life to make a simple life, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. But make no doubt about this, we are in the battle, a conflict, and therefore Jude beckons us to contend earnestly, which means to carry on a conflict, fighting a war, to struggle. Those are right out of lexicons. For the faith, the content of the gospel. And we have many to follow after in this battle. Hebrews 11:33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, that's Daniel. And we do fight this battle of faith. And how do we fight this battle of faith? Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, be strong in the Lord, not in your humanism, but in the Lord, and in the strength of His might, that's in the Holy Spirit. Put on the full armor of God. You have part of the armor by faith in Him. Put on the full armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, that you contend earnestly for the faith. And then with 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, we should do as unto the Lord. Now for our closing prayer, Wes, James, for our closing prayer, you can turn the back of your sheet, He set me free. Because this is what Christ has done, and therefore we want to live in that freedom. This is our closing prayer.
Would you stand?
Christ on the cross.